Let's pray this morning. Lord, we echo the words of the song that we just sang. We know you are with us. We know you are strong even when we are not, and we trust in you. Lord, our desire is, as we open up your word, to understand the truths that are in your word, not my opinion, not anyone else's, but your truths. And so, as your humble servants, we aim for that. Guide us and direct us. In Jesus' name, amen. Feels kind of weird standing here. We took 2 weeks or 2 Sundays away, and that's unusual for us. We usually kind of spread things out, take a couple, you know, a Sunday here and a Sunday there, and that's about it. So it feels weird. So weird that I sent an email out. Josh and Katie, I sent you guys an email saying we started at 10:30, right? I go upstairs and I look at Shannon and I go, service starts at 10:30, doesn't it? She looked at me, she goes, you're the pastor. Don't you know when church starts? And I go, well, I think so, but it's been a couple weeks. And I was dead serious. In my mind, I thought it started at 10:30, but that feeling, and you know, especially since we're not doing Sunday school, which I think started at 9:30, you know, trying to think through, and I'm looking over at Lee, and Lee's about to make some comment behind that mask. Well, you're never here on time anyway, and I know that's what you were thinking, Lee. And he's just looking at me. So, you know, thinking through this morning, I thought, well, I think I'm right, but we're going with that. Life kind of changes, whether it's taking a couple of weekends away or the world events that we experience. I feel like life is always, and even more so, topsy-turvy, where sometimes you don't know which way is up or down, especially for us because we were in a different state. And you know, when you're in different states and things are different, you get kind of in a strange mode of what is what. But one thing doesn't change, no matter what is going on around us, and that is the gospel, amen? That doesn't change. Everything else is changing, but the gospel doesn't change. The word of God doesn't change. The news can change. The world can change. The ordinances under the state of Ohio can change. The president of the United States may or may not change. We'll see. Senators and House of Representatives, those change. The weather changes. It was pretty hot and dry, and now we're getting some rain. The weather changes. But God never changes. And one of the things that we need to begin to learn, I say begin, not that we haven't learned it, but I think we all need to grow, is learning that if God doesn't change and everything else changes, let's put all our eggs in one basket. And that's the basket of the Lord. They say, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Well, there is a basket that we need to throw our eggs in. And that's the basket of the Lord, because he is the one that we need to give our all. He's the one that we need to focus our all. He's the one we need to follow. Now, in the light of change, I'm going to do a change this morning. I am preaching on 3 verses. I never preach on 3 verses. But I looked at this passage, and I see a transition. And if you printed out your outline, or if you haven't and you want to know where we're going, we're going to be in Luke chapter 8. Verses 1 through 3, this is a transition passage. Between Luke 7 and the instances there, and then the verses and passage that follow. Now, I trust that you heard some great messages from Chris and Tim. I started listening, and this week was much busier than I expected. So I'm going out on a limb here because I didn't hear the messages. You didn't preach on this passage, did you? Okay, good. I didn't think Chris did either because I saw his outline. But the life has been crazy, as you know. So I want to make sure we're not in for even more of a surprise. Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, a short passage, as I mentioned, is a transition. In Luke chapter 7, we read of the Simon the Pharisee who had invited Jesus over, and then the woman who we don't know much about other than she was a sinner, probably immorality, and she had washed Jesus' feet. How this sinful woman had in many ways done all that the man who had invited Jesus over should have done. And Jesus shared about the forgiveness and about how her great love for him revealed how much she understood her need for forgiveness. Well, then next week, we're going to see the parable of the sower. And we're going to learn how when we receive the word of God, there is going to be yield. There is going to be fruit. Something's going to come of that. The woman in chapter 7 showed the fruit of her reception of Jesus' forgiveness by showing her love for Christ. This parable of the sower is going to lay that out, what that looks like. And now we have this in-between passage, which I believe reminds us of no matter where we're at, no matter where we come from, no matter what is going on in our lives, Jesus has got to be number one. Following Jesus, I believe, includes some very important things. The first thing that it includes is the primacy of the gospel. The gospel has to be front and center. I'm going to read these three verses and then go verse by verse. Again, I usually do at least 10 or 11 verses, so this is weird for me. Just as weird as me standing in one spot. Dean, you're going to convince me one of these days get that earpiece and start wandering all over the front, but we'll cross that bridge when we get there. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Johanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. It says it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. Now, some will differentiate between the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God. Sometimes even in the context, the kingdom of God can have a very Jewish feel, especially when you look at the gospel of Matthew. But I believe in this passage, the kingdom of God is simply the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings. Now, we understand Jesus had not died and rose again yet, but he was preaching himself. He is the gospel. He was proclaiming the truth of himself and the kingdom of God. In many ways, when he preached the kingdom of God, there was some preparatory stuff that he was sharing, helping them understand the spiritual elements of the kingdom. Whereas the Jews, many of them felt like they could just enter in by being Jews, by being part of a corporate external people. He was priming the pump, so to speak, helping them understand the need for repentance and spiritual change. But I believe, in short, this is a reminder that as these folks were following Jesus, the gospel was and is front and center. Glad tidings, good news, the kingdom of God. Folks, we are a distracted people, are we not? It doesn't matter what it is. It's easy to pick on the virus stuff going on or other world events or division or everything else. But nothing, you talk about change, nothing has changed there. We as Christians tend to be distracted by everything going around, all of us. I do. I get distracted by all sorts of things. And part of the answer to that is to constantly remind ourselves of focusing on the gospel. I appreciate Josh and Katie sharing about urging your students to read the Bible in a year. I've said before, we kind of talked about doing the read through the Bible in a year plans, and I've often spread out those little booklets the last two Januaries I've done. But, you know, and so I've said this before, but how much time do we spend on social media versus the Word of God and the gospel that's contained in it, right? Take your phone and see how many minutes have been spent on there, if it tracks it, or take your devices or whatever, and then be honest about how much you've spent in the same week on the Word of God. Back before all the before smartphones and tablets and everything else, we all did the same thing with television or computers, right? How much time do we spend on the news? I mentioned social media, Facebook, which has become kind of the young people say that's what old people use. So all of us on Facebook, you know, that's old person stuff. For the younger people, whatever it is, Snapchat and Instagram, and you know, Shannon likes to call it, to our oldest daughter, Reagan's not our oldest, even though she's the oldest that you see, Shannon likes to call it lame chat. Right? It is, right? I'm not saying if you use it, you know, I'm not indicting you, but we all get on stuff, right? Most of us, social media, TV, news, all sorts of things. Are we being distracted by the stuff around us, or are we focusing on the Word of God? We were on vacation for a week, and I think it was good for a number of reasons. One, gave us a chance to get away from just everyday circumstances. Two, I think it was good we had no signal. You get on your phone and you're like, that doesn't work. To get away from distraction, not that you get what I'm saying. Even with things going on in our lives, even if we're not distracted by media and technology, our minds get distracted by things going around. Decision making, I get distracted by that. I like to plan and think and analyze. I get distracted. You know what Jesus was doing? He was going village to village, city to city, and he was sharing himself, and those who were following him were following him as the one who was bringing the gospel. They were setting everything aside so that they could follow him and go where he was going. They were probably thinking about Jesus like all day. Let's stop and then eat. Okay, let's think about Jesus. Let's stop and rest and get some water. Okay, we're good. Let's think about Jesus. It's good to exercise. It's good to do those things. You know what their exercise was? It was walking. Maybe they stopped as they were following Jesus and then focused on creation, of which God created through his word and through Jesus Christ as the Son, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all involved in creation. Maybe they stopped and got distracted by creation, of which God created. We ought to feel a little like, because how many of us spend all our day thinking about God? Now, understand, those who worked in that time, many people were able to set aside their time to just focus on the Lord. Many people did have to work. All people did. So I'm not saying that you cannot focus on other things that are necessary, like work and your family. But you understand the point I'm making. Their minds were so focused on Jesus Christ, and I don't believe that our minds have that same devotion and direct attention. The primacy of the gospel, that's what following Jesus includes. Putting him first and foremost. I think it also involves being chosen for his service. I read verse 1, and the latter part of verse 1 says, "And the 12 were with him." The 12 were with him. I want to read to you the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Not the whole chapter. Maybe. I'm going to read verse 11, John chapter 15, verse 11. It says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." We need to understand that this passage directly and first and foremost was given to his followers. John chapter 13 through John chapter 17 create almost a final sermon to his closest followers, culminating in what is often called the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ in John chapter 17. Now, in comparison with other scripture, many people will look at, rightly so, the idea of being chosen and how that relates to salvation and what that looks like and the complexities there. But if you look at John chapter 15, most specifically, Jesus says to his followers and those in his hearing, "I chose you and appointed that you should go and bear fruit." He chose them to bear fruit. And part of that fruit is to love one another. When you get back to Luke chapter 8, the 12 are the perfect example, the symbolic example, if you will, of being chosen for his service. Not everyone is called in the same way as the apostles to do the same work. I personally believe, based on Ephesians chapter 2, that the apostles and prophets being the foundation of the church with Christ the chief cornerstone, I don't believe that there are apostles today. Now, I understand many look at it and say that there's little a apostles, those who are sent out or as messengers. And we can debate that, as long as we're not moving into that kind of word faith apostolic stuff. But I believe the apostles and prophets had a specific place in time and in history. But in a big picture, the 12 remind us that we're all called to a certain place of service, and we're all called to exhibit fruit, correct? And we're all called to love one another. So following Jesus always involves, I believe, being chosen for his service in all sorts of different ways. We spoke of, when we went through 1 Corinthians, about gifts and what that looks like. and how that unfolds. Gifts aren't human abilities in the sense of who's more talented than someone else. They are divine enablements that God allows us to serve Him and serve one another. So following Jesus includes being chosen for His service. The 12 were with Him. And in John chapter 15, they were His chosen servants. And more broadly, and extending to all of us, chosen friends. It's sometimes easy for us to look at our missionaries we support and say, we support them. They are, have been chosen by God to carry out His work as missionaries. And we do believe you guys have been chosen by God to carry out His work as missionaries. But we are also reminded, and churches really have been focusing more and more on this over the last number of decades, we need to also be reminded that we are all His chosen servants. If you are saved, the Bible speaks of you as chosen. If you are saved, then you are chosen to bear fruit, and you will bear fruit of some sort, which we will read next week. And if you are, as such, chosen for His service, then you are a missionary in many ways as well. I remember being a kid in a Christian school, and I can't sing a lick, okay? But anyone remember the Be a Missionary song? Anyone heard that? Missionary every day. Tell the world that Jesus is the way. Be it in a town or country, avenue, Africa or Asia, the choice is up to you. So be a missionary, God's own emissary. Be a missionary today. You guys know the song? You don't know it now because I didn't sing that on key worth a lick. But I'm also, to my defense, trying to remember a song that I haven't sang since I was 10 years old. We're all missionaries, right? Be a missionary. Being chosen for His service. Looking to Him. He chose us. Number three, giving all to follow Jesus means being delivered from the penalty and power of sin. Doesn't mean you will be perfect. But it does mean that you don't have to be bound to live in endless, unhindered sin. Verse 2, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons. I want to focus on her for just a moment in Mark chapter 16. We read of her. Verse 9, Mark 16:9, it says, now when He rose early on the first day of the week, He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom He had cast seven demons. We know that Mary had demons cast out of her. Now, and it's often been debunked over and over that it's not really worth mentioning, but all sorts of other sins have been attached to Mary Magdalene, which have been done so because you take this passage and then you try and assume she's that person, and then this is this, and she's probably the person in Luke chapter 7, and all sorts of thoughts that have generally been considered assumption and not true. Okay, but here's what we do know about Mary Magdalene. We don't know that she had any other immoralities, but we do know that she had these demons in her. She had been afflicted and dwelt by these demons, these infirmities mentioned in chapter 2 may mean all sorts of things, but we do read, I'm sorry, verse 2 of Luke 8, that evil spirits had plagued these women, specifically Mary Magdalene. Now, there's all sorts of questions. Why are there women mentioned here and not men? Well, the 12 were mentioned. There were men. So you have men and you have women. Sometimes people make too great of a point of talking about women and their place in the days of Scripture. I do believe Jesus did provide greater freedom for women and did utilize women in his service potentially more than what would have been normal, yet at the same time, it's been probably overstated the role of women in Judaic life. They were probably far more respected than has been accused. Yet at the same time, it's important to note that Jesus had the 12 who were men. They were there in that leadership position. We do believe men and women are completely equal, but we do see scripture that points to equal, allowing for different roles and functions while still being equal. So not to get a sidelight, we don't have women pastors here at this church, nor were there women apostles. Yet Jesus did make great pains to include them in his going about, in his ministry. And they had very important roles, which needs to remind us of how important both men and women are in the ministry of Jesus Christ, in the body of Christ. But something else we learn is that these women were women who had been afflicted by great pains and great spiritual oppression. We need to be reminded that it wasn't just them. Because in reality, though there were many who didn't have evil spirits within them that Jesus delivered and then raised them up out of that, everyone was afflicted with sin. Paul told the Corinthians, Satan is blinding the hearts and minds. So a far greater power than even the temporary workings of evil spirits, demons, is the power that Satan has worked in his work against Christ. And even greater than that is the fact that we are all born in sin. There is no greater deliverance than the penalty and power of sin, of which the demonic possession was but a mere token of, if you will. You and I, as men and women of the church, have been delivered, if we are believers, from the penalty of sin. You and I have been delivered from the power of sin. You're not perfect, and you never will be. Yet at the same time, you are now free to exhibit fruit. You are now free to love in the way that Jesus wants you to love by the power of the Holy Spirit. You are now free to do the work that he has called you to do, whether it be overseas or right in your own neighborhood, whether it's in evangelism or discipleship within the church. You can only do that by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you can only do that because Jesus forgave you of your sin and gave you new life. Folks, and I'm speaking to myself as well, because I get caught up, as I said, point one of the distractions. I think I said a couple of weeks ago, if we really begin to realize, which we never will, but if we begin to realize how much we have been forgiven, and the fact that we deserve an eternal hell, which the Bible says is literal, if we really got even a speck of that truth, you know what we'd be doing? What'd I say? We'd be dancing on the walls, right? We'd be saying, virus? Ah, I'm saved. I've lost all my finances? That's all right. I'm saved. Trial, trouble, persecution, even the persecution that probably will happen to us in our country, right? Awesome. Thank you, because that means I'm saved. I don't want to diminish pain. Don't mishear me. Because there is real pain. We lose loved ones. We have loss. What I'm not trying to do is diminish that pain and that suffering, but I want to remind myself and all of us what we know from Scripture, that there's nothing greater than being delivered from the ultimate penalty and power of sin. And I think we need to keep reminding ourselves that, because life isn't getting any easier, right? Finally, number four, being willing to give of your resources for Him. Following Jesus means being willing to give of your resources for Him. Look at verse 3. And Johanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, she was a wife probably of means and prominence, yet she was following Jesus. And Susanna and many others who provided for Him from their substance. It's likely that these women also experienced some of the great deliverance from the infirmities mentioned before. But that language of their substance, they were providing for the work of Jesus' ministry. They were providing for that up front and center ministry of the 12 apostles. And their ministry of their substance was no less important in many ways than the ministry of the 12. It was just different. But they ministered of what they had. As I mentioned, Johanna, she probably, based on her role, and her husband probably wasn't a believer, but we don't know for sure, was willing to take of her resources and her substance, and having been delivered by Jesus and following Him, putting her faith and trust in Him, was willing to give of her resources to put Him front and center, which comes back to our first point. What's interesting is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, the two longest passages on giving, we learn that people are the main focus of that giving. I'm going to tread lightly on this, no pun intended, as we tread on the parking lot. I believe it was a good thing to do the parking lot for ministry, right? We needed to. We don't want someone to trip on the potholes that were in there, right? Because it was ugly. This building is being used, we hope and pray, by the Lord for ministry. So we believe this building is important. But let us not forget that as important as the parking lot is as a tool for ministry, and as important as the building is as a tool for ministry, read Scripture carefully. And ministering into people's lives seems to rise up, right? We got missionaries. We've got folks trying to do the work of the ministry. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, they were giving, or there was a call to help the poor saints in Jerusalem. There are probably avenues as a church that we need to keep growing. And thinking about how do we reach our fellow saints in ways that maybe are lost in Scripture. Johanna, Susanna, and many others provided of their substance. And it tells us something about these women. They were willing to make sure that Jesus and the 12 who had set aside their nets were free to continue that focus. Jesus, of course, is Jesus. He's God in human flesh. Nothing was going to hinder his ministry, but he utilized the actions of humanity and responsibility as part of his ministry. And these women were willing to provide of their own to support the ministry. Not everyone is called to focus their full time like the 12 were. But everyone is called to serve and be willing to give of themselves. So we ask the question, and I always go long, and I used to apologize, and then Tim yelled at me 2 years ago and said, don't apologize, you go as long as you want. And I still didn't go long, and now we're 10 minutes out of 12, and I took 3 verses to their length. You guys are going to want to send me back. I don't know what place we have or are in world events. I don't know when Christ is coming back, but it's fun to look at the world and say, wow, it looks like he could come back soon. But we don't know. But here's what we do know. Jesus Christ is coming back again. The passages that deal with his coming deal with holiness. 1 Thessalonians 4 calls us to be holy and then reminds us he's coming back. And part of holiness is following Jesus with the gospel, being chosen for his service, recognizing that by dying on the cross for our sins and rising again, Jesus dying for sinners, he delivers us from the ultimate penalty of sin as well as the power in our lives, that as we put our faith and trust in him, we're willing to give of our resources and our all. What do we do with this as individual believers? As we look at the world the way it is, we give our all to Christ. We start carrying the cross. We start holding the things of this world a little less tightly. All of it. Our lives, our health, our resources, our stuff, our philosophies, our views of how things should be in our land, all of that we hold a little less tight, hold a little looser, and we cling to Jesus Christ. What's our application as individuals and as a church? Be sold out for Jesus. This walk in the fence post or fence line kind of thing that we do, you can kind of be a Christian, but kind of do your own thing and just enjoy life and do your own stuff. God is being gracious to us by making it harder to do that. God is making it a little easier for us that it's going to be harder to walk the fence, walk the line. God is making it a little more simple for us that as things get worse and worse, and I had a conversation with one of you this week that you said you believe that there is going to be more and more days of reckoning, so to speak, where you're either clearly a believer or you're not, and we'll see this a little next week. So maybe rather than seeing all this as a negative, maybe all this is a blessing. Because if God reveals to you that you've been living for yourself and that you never really got saved to begin with, maybe the great, most gracious thing he's going to do for you or any of us is to reveal that to you and say, wow, I need to make sure that, what do we say, that I know that I know that I know that I know that I've truly put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. Folks, if you haven't put your faith and trust in him, don't wait another second. Don't wait another breath. And if you are saved, let's all start putting more attention on him. Let's give everything to follow Jesus. I'm going to pray in a moment, and as I'm praying, reflect, pray to the Lord. Ask him to work through your heart and reveal to you sins that are unconfessed. Or if you need to confess your sins truly for the first time and put your faith and trust in him as the only way to salvation, the only way to heaven, we're going to pray. And that's a perfect opportunity in your seat to do so. After the service, I want to give you guys an opportunity. We've been urging, because things are dicey out there, that we've kind of urged not to just hang around. I mean, we've been in here for an hour, so I guess if we're breathing out, you know, viral particles, it's there. But nonetheless, we've been urging people to kind of head on out. I'm going to suggest, without talking to them ahead of time, that you guys kind of stand out in the hallway. And so as you're heading out through the doors, you can walk past Josh and Katie and just give them encouragement. I've been encouraging no hugs, so give them an air hug, you know, or you can give an elbow tap or a distanced high five, or go like this, whatever pleases you, but do give them some encouragement and let them know you're praying for them, because they are doing some neat things. And I think it's cool how God seems to be confirming to you guys that he's chosen you to do what he wants you guys to do, as he has done for all of us. Again, if you need to get right with the Lord, don't wait another moment. Lord, we want to give all to follow you. We love you. We want to worship you. We know that you are the only way of salvation. Encourage us to seek you first and foremost. Help us to set aside the distractions of chaos and emphasize you. Help us to just, not in a checklist sort of way, but just spend more time in your word day by day, recognizing that that is where the source of encouragement is by the power of your spirit. Lord, if we, which all of us have sins that are prevalent, Lord, we confess and acknowledge those now. And if anyone doesn't know you, Lord, please speak to their heart now and help them see their need for you. In all of this, Lord, we as your humble servants love you. We want to worship you in all ways. And we're gracious for your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.